Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Thank you, Lord. A thousand thank yous is never enough. God, we receive more of your grace this morning before our feet hit the floor than we would need to last us all day. And like always, what we lack is awareness. So, Lord, open the eyes of our hearts to see where you're already moving, where you're already working. God, I claim everybody in here's heart is good soil, ready to receive a message from you that will bear fruit in their lives. We come against any spiritual forces that stand opposed to these people, Lord, to the work you want to do here. We consecrate this space as holy and set apart for your purposes. So come, Lord, have your way in Christ's name. Amen. Good morning. I forgot my stand. So I want to share a story with you. Because just like yesterday, I feel sufficiently nervous. And I found that the best thing to do when I feel nervous is just be honest. I came off of a season. It wasn't really a season. It was like a stretch where I was feeling just really insecure and inadequate. And it was largely like professionally, but that can still creep over into some other areas. I have a mind that loves to focus on what isn't instead of what is. And if you leave me, it's almost like a spiritual gift, really, you know? and if you leave me alone long enough, you know, suddenly I'm just, man, I am measuring up against all kinds of people that I'm not even measuring up against. And in my mind, I'm always less than, right? And I just, man, it was like this tailspin. And so I'm grateful to have men in my life who can remind me of the truth and help show me Jesus and wash my feet and get me looked back up on what is instead of what isn't, because the truth is the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, you know. And I am just overflowing with gratitude. And so as much as I don't like to share it, I'm glad that we had this moment. So if you brought your Bible with you today, I'm going to do a little tippity-tap dance all over the place, but the first place that we'll be landing will be Luke in the 11th chapter, starting in 5. We're not going to get there for a minute, but if you wanted to page there, I want to tell you all about how grateful, joyful is a better word. That chalkboard in the lobby brings me so much joy to see all the names of what is happening here as we're practicing collectively. I just want to remind you that there is a strength that we have when we unite in pushing back dark forces and bringing in the kingdom of God, even in this place, that when we are practicing together, we are so much stronger. There's a spiritual transfer of energy. I love talking about it like, you know, if there's to take the front row here, we probably couldn't lift like a semi-trailer, right? Like that would be really difficult. But we could put a jack underneath that and take a child and put them on the end of the handle, and they could pump up that jack and lift the semi-trailer because of a mechanical transfer of energy that takes place in the jack. The same thing happens in spiritual realms. When we practice together, we have a spiritual transfer of energy that is pushing back darkness in this place that you can't even begin to comprehend, right? God is healing people in this place. He's restoring relationships. He's setting people free from addiction. There's all kinds of things that are happening here in the redeeming realm of God's grace, which we over-sensationalize, but in the sustaining realm of God's grace. I don't know how many of y'all were saved from an affair this week, but by God's grace alone. Right? And we sensationalize the other side, but God is keeping us from just as much stuff as he's pulling us out of. And when we're practicing together, man, we're ushering that in and we're experiencing that. And so that board out there just gives me so much joy to see what it's like as we practice together, as we grow stronger together, that we are much stronger together than the sum total of all the individual parts. And like when we all face in the same direction, we have a strength in spiritual realms that is just wild. So I'm grateful to see that. So today is a message with some participation and not participation in the usual sense. I love the river because one of the, for many reasons, but one of the reasons is this is a congregation of participation. It's like back and forth, volley all the time. That is so helpful from a communication standpoint. Like I come from a place where the most polite thing you can do for the preacher is sit quietly and kind of awkwardly not know if you should make eye contact or not, you know? And so you're just kind of like, all right, I think this is working. I can't tell. But when there's response, you can tell. And we can engage, and it's more impactful. But today, I want participation in a slightly different fashion. And for this reason, for two reasons, but this one, I don't know if anybody's let you in on the secret. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Amen. Thanks, man. My guy here is helping. Like we're full up on spectators. The stands are full. We need more players, but the stands are full. So if nobody's told you, it's not a spectator sport. And so the good part about that is we get to engage. If you've noticed when you sat down, there are pieces of paper all over the place in little pencils. So I normally like to save the response to the end because I feel like it. Then it's like a spoil, you know what I mean? Bam. But it's not going to be wise today. So I'm going to let you in on the end in the beginning. And the end is that I'm going to ask you to take those pieces of paper and to write prayers on them. I'm going to teach a message today about prayer. And then what I'm going to ask is that you will respond in one of two ways, preferably both, but that you will write prayers on those pieces of paper and you'll come up and you'll put them in the jars in the balcony. There's jars there. There's jars in the back. And there will be teams of elders and prayer warriors around the church. And so I'm going to ask in a minute, or at the end, if you'll respond with bringing your prayers to the Lord, but also in praying with our prayer teams. And so I recognize that this is probably a stretch for some of us, but I'm going to ask you to just engage with me, right? To just step a little bit beyond what you might normally be comfortable with, because what I believe is the Lord wants to meet you one step on the other side of your comfort zone. And that there is something that can be deeply impactful if we'll try things that aren't harmful, that may be just a little bit outside of our comfort zone. And friends, isn't that why we all came? Don't we all want to be impacted by the Lord? Yes. In unique and personal ways, don't we want him to touch a part of us that knows that he knows us and that he loves us and that he's concerned with us? Yes. I mean, isn't that what we came here for? And so that'll be the piece. If, as I'm talking, if you're feeling led and you want to write, there is no amount to those pieces of paper that you can use. Like we cut a whole ream. So that was, I mean, we started doing the math. There's plenty of them. So that being said, that's what we're going for. Before I get into the message of prayer, I need to first talk about another matter that is underlying in prayer. And so it's going to be kind of like foundational. A.W. Tozer said, what comes to a man's mind when he thinks about God, or what comes to a person's mind when they think about God, is the most important fact about that person, right? So, like, what comes to your mind when you think about God? Shout them out. Let's go. Love? Father. Forgiveness. Omnipotence. Look at that. Grace. Provider. Right? So this is all, I mean, this is wonderful. And what that tells us oftentimes is about the position of ourselves as we approach him, right? I mean, there are certain aspects of God's character that just stand out to us. And that's good. And I think that Tozer was onto something, but I think that there's another piece of the picture that we need to look at if we're going to move fully, because we need to see kind of more of it. And so not only what comes to your mind when you think about God, what comes to God's mind when he thinks about you? Will you just take just a second and reflect on that? What comes to God's mind when he thinks about you? I meet with a ton of people, and I would say 99% of them could answer this. What comes to God's mind when he thinks about me is he's slightly disappointed because I'm missing the mark in this area of sin that I haven't gained mastery over, or this relationship that I'm not putting enough effort in. It is always around effort, right? Like, I'm not trying hard enough. I'm not doing enough. I'm not pious enough. And friends, I've said it before, to bring morality or piety to God as if that's a currency he accepts is a fool's errand. Yet for some reason, that's the approach that we take all the time. So what I want to do, because I believe that identity is the foundation of our spirituality. If you don't know who you are and how God views you, it's going to cause some really weird thinking and some really weird behavior in the way that you respond to God, in the way that you respond to yourself, in the way that you respond to the world around you. Like, without knowing that, it really gets things kind of goofy. And so what the Bible says, man, this is not an exhaustive list. Nearly. I mean, this is just like the tip of the iceberg. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. We're children. Right? He sees us as children. Romans 8:16. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We're co-heirs. Which means we have an inheritance. Right? Means we're right alongside Jesus in the blessed inheritance in heaven. Right? Ephesians 1:4-8. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Chosen, holy and blameless, before the foundation of the earth, before you were born, before you sinned, before you didn't measure up, before you didn't make it, before you failed. He said, when I look at Bill, I'm going to see holy and blameless. Loved, adopted, redeemed, forgiven. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. You're a royal priesthood. You're a chosen people. You're a holy nation. You are God's special possession. He called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. No matter what your current reality or what you're facing, you're called out of that darkness. You are in his wonderful light. This is good news. Ephesians 2:8. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. I've done a fairly exhaustive study around this in a cohort that I was in, and I've always thought that word handiwork just kind of falls flat in what's being conveyed there. Because to me, handiwork sounds like something that a sixth grader brings to a science fair. You know what I mean? Like, there's a piece that's kind of going all over the place, and it's just kind of like the handiwork. Yeah, thanks, Jenny. Masterpiece is a better word. You are God's masterpiece. You're his magnum opus. You're his greatest. I think about my daughter, Eva, who makes these creations in the nursery, and she brings them to me. She shares them with me. She gives them to me, but then she takes them back. And that's what I think about when I think about a handiwork, right? It's like kind of, you know, finger paintings and stuff kind of all over the place. And I'm like, oh, that's nice. Thanks. You know, and I'm trying real hard. But no, man, because actually that is her handiwork. That's her masterpiece. That girl makes that with her whole heart, right? Like, and that's what you are to God. You're his masterpiece. You're his handiwork. You're saved. You're gifted. My favorite, the shortest long story or the longest short story ever told in Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. Parable of the lost son. I would argue the prodigal father. And what was he before he shamed the community and asked for his inheritance. What was he when he was in the far country squandering away all that money on loose living? And what was he when he got back and the father threw him a party and a robe and a ring and a hug and a kiss and a fattened calf? He's a son. Got nothing to do with the behavior, right? That's how God sees you. This is how God views you. This is what comes to his mind when he thinks about you. No matter what you think comes to his mind when he thinks about you, that's what comes to his mind when he thinks about you. And it's so important that we get this square. Understand, I'm not talking about a cheap grace here. I'm talking about a very costly grace. It was not for nothing that he chose and paid the price to be able to view us in this fashion. Right? It's so important that we get this squared, though, of the for from issue. Because it may seem like semantics, but it makes such a big difference in everything else. If we are living for approval or living from approval. If we are ministering for approval, we're never going to know if we measure up. If we are ministering from approval, everything is out of abundance and the overflow that is already given to us. We give freely because it just flows from us. We know what we have. It is foundational that we know that it's from, not for. It's super important. The difference in this motivation and will be, you will see behind the action, and it will definitely be prevalent in the fruitfulness and the effectivity of anything that you do, if it's for or from. You will be able to look right at the fruit and tell what the angle is that we're doing this. And it's super important that we know that, because God never called us to do it for. That's our stuff. He has always been from. But what I want us to know, friends, is that we have an enemy. You have an enemy that does not want you to realize what is already true about you in Christ. You have an enemy that really does not want you to understand what God thinks about when he thinks about you. Right? I love in Romans 8:19, it says, all of creation groans for the children of God to be revealed. Right? That I love this picture of the trees and the grass and the flowers as you walk by going, when is he going to understand who he is? When is he going to get what is available to him, what is already his? When is he going to wake up to it? And all of creation is waiting for that moment, but we have an enemy who continues to whisper in our ear what we aren't instead of what we are. Who continues to draw our lack before our eyes instead of the abundance that is. Anybody in here play chess? Yeah, there we go. It did it last night too, it was like this. It's okay, there are different nerd activities. It's not chess anymore. You can hold your hand high and proud. I don't play chess anymore. But in chess, like, there's a goal of playing a few moves ahead of the other person. Right, so you're not just playing the move that's right in front of you. You're playing based on how they're going to react to that move, based on how they're going to react to the next one, and you set kind of traps that way. And what happens in chess oftentimes is you hope that they don't see the move that they have in front of them that can defeat you. Right, you build a defense based on kind of sleight of hand and hoping that you can draw attention here while you move things over there. Because if they awaken to the move that is right in front of them, the game over. It's the exact same thing that the enemy does with us. That's why Jesus called him the accuser of the brethren. Instead of allowing us to wake up to what is already true, he just continues to whisper on what a failure and what a loser and how you don't measure up and how you fell short and how you didn't tithe and how you didn't give and how you didn't make that phone call and just whisper slight accusations that then get us drawn onto what we think we aren't instead of what God knows we are. This attitude paralyzes the way that we then come at prayer. Right? This attitude has to be squared away before then we can look at this matter of prayer. I want to drill down on just two aspects of prayer. And there are many. And the first one is found in Luke 11, starting in verse 5. This is coming right off the heels of the disciples asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. We insert Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, which is kind of weird. I think it should still be called the disciples' prayer, but that's a whole different thing for a different day. Luke 11:5. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey and has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of the friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Shameless audacity, right? And I love that phrase. Now, we are making more breakthroughs and more understandings around this principle of shame now than ever before, right? And like the role that it plays and what it does. It's now one definition. As a noun, it's a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. Audacity is boldness. So what he's saying is a boldness that comes without distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. When the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, he said, do this with shameless audacity, shameless boldness. I have a secret to tell you. It's not that fun, but shame is still self-obsession. I'm not measuring up. I didn't do enough. I'm not good enough. I missed the mark. It's still self-centered, right? And so if we're focusing on ourselves, we're not focusing on the truth, right? Like the lie, multitasking is a lie. I'm sorry if that's offensive. It just is. What martial arts has shown people is that it's not about doing many things at once. It's about switching rapidly between things. So like in the kung fu fights, they don't fight 5 guys at once. They fight 1 guy here and 1 guy there and 1 guy here and 1 guy there and 1 guy here. It's the ability to rapidly shift focus from one thing to one thing. Science has shown us you can only focus on one thing at a time. So I want to ask you, do you want to focus on your brokenness and the way that you missed the mark, or do you want to focus on God's goodness and the way that he has already provided? That's the purpose of worship, right? Worship is the act of turning your consciousness towards. And what Jesus is saying is that when we pray, we need to do it with shameless, without shame, without even considering ourselves, audacity or boldness to ask God. I was meeting with my sponsor this week, and I highly, highly recommend mentorship. If you're not in one, you really should, because I want to let you in on a secret. And none of us got this thing figured out. And so 2 are definitely better than 1. And he said to me, and I quote, I can't write a check that God can't clear. Amen. Right? Like, I can't ask too big that God can't do. Like, that's not possible. And then he said, you know what's so strange about it is God is wanting somebody to test him. And we don't. He's wanting somebody to stretch him. And we don't. Right? Like, he's wanting to see, are they willing to push me to the edge? And yet, we just don't. So I was preparing for this. I don't work Mondays. And so I get to spend a lot of time with the 2 younger kids. And my daughter, Eva, who I don't know how she made it twice in one message, but she did. Man, she's a sweetheart. And she'll watch cartoons. And there's commercials in the cartoons. And at my house, I have coined the phrase, it's my favorite. And the older kids and I get a kick out of it. We'll see. And that means basically, it means no, but it's a delayed no, right? And so everybody knows it means no, but it means kind of maybe at the same time, but it means no. And so whenever there's anything, I'll pop a we'll see on there and we'll see, you know, we'll see. And so it's an immediate answer, so I don't have to think about it. And so Eva hasn't caught on to this trick yet. And I want to tell you, Eva will ask for whatever comes on the commercial. Whatever comes on. Oh, Daddy, can I have that? Right? Oh, Daddy, can I have that? Oh, Daddy, can I? And I'm, well, here's where the narrative breaks down, is I always hit it with a we'll see, and God doesn't hit you with a we'll see, right? And so just that, oh, man, can I have that? Can I have that? And I want to tell you, she doesn't ever, for a minute, think, my room is a disaster. I was terrible to my sister. I didn't eat my breakfast. I better not ask my dad if I can have that. She just asks, boy, with shameless audacity. And I wonder, like, it's funny, but Jesus said, unless you're like one of these. And so as funny as it is, I wonder if she ain't on to something. That's what the word said. One of the primary things that I get to do with the people that I walk with is I get to lift their heads up. All too often, I see people that are focused too small, too immediate, right? And you're not looking at the long game. You're not looking at the big picture. You're not even looking anywhere near that. You're just so consumed with the urgent that it has this way of keeping us here. And it's like, no, bro, look up. Look up, man, look bigger. Look bigger than that, right? How many, my friends in recovery, how many times you sat in a meeting, you heard somebody come in, maybe a year or two clean, talking about, man, if I made a list of everything that I thought that I wanted when I got here, I would have sold myself short. Right, because we're looked in at the immediate and we're not looking at the large picture. We sell ourselves short. And I want to tell you, God, friends, God provides out of his goodness, not our worthiness. That's the parable of the prodigal father. It's not about the scumbag living of the son. It's about the goodness of God. That's the message in that. You can live outside of the will of God. You can't live outside of the grace of God. There is no amount of wrong that can extend his love. He loves us. So what we think about God is his ability. What he thinks about us is our identity. Second part, oh yeah, Luke 11:9, jumping right down. Jesus says, so I say to you, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Second principle that I want to drill down on. Let me back up. I can't figure out why. But for some unknown reason, the great God of the universe has bound himself to the prayers of his people. One day, he and I are going to have a conversation. I'm going to say, dude, there's a way more efficient way to do this. But I don't know, really. He loves intimacy. But I want to tell you truthfully, God is standing on the edge waiting for you to ask. There are areas in your life that he wants to invade and blow the doors off that he's just waiting for you to ask. He's waiting for you to come with shameless audacity and invite him into that space so he can move mightily. Which brings us to the second point that I want to talk about today, and it comes from Luke 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice. Persistence in prayer. Because for some unknown reason, sometimes God takes a long time to act suddenly. Sometimes he does. We get fascinated with the immediate miracles, and we forget that sometimes God takes a long time and works through persistence and works through process. The amount of biblical narratives that highlight this is absolutely crazy. Elijah, when he prayed that there wouldn't be rain, and then he prayed for rain. He didn't just pray once that there'd be rain, right? He prayed, then he ran out there, and then he looked. And then he came back, and then he prayed some more. Then he prayed, and he went back, or ran back, like back and forth and back and forth. What if he had stopped? We don't know. He was persistent, right? There was a persistence in that. Joshua, the walls of Jericho. What if they had marched around the city 3 days? Or on the fourth day said, yeah, doesn't seem to be doing anything. It's not working. I think that's probably going to be it. Naaman the leper in the River Jordan 7 times. What if he had quit after like the first time? That river's not doing anything. It was dirty. It was like a mud puddle. Jesus and the blind man. When he says, I can see shapes, but they're kind of like trees. I don't know what it is. Jesus puts his hands on him again. No, man, persistence is a value of God's. And Scripture is rife with it. That we need to be persistent in prayer. That we don't give up 5 minutes before the miracle happens. That we stay on these things. That we continue to seek God's heart. That we continue to bend his ear. That we continue to petition him. So, I want to give us some time. I want to invite us into a time of prayer using these papers with shameless audacity and in persistence to ask the Lord to move. I want to tell you about these jars. These come from, these come from 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, where Elisha and this widow who is broke, she's poor, the debt collectors are going to come and take her children as payment for the debts. And so she goes to the prophet and says, what do you have? She's like, I have one jar of oil. And he tells her, go to your neighbors and get as many jars as you can. He tells her, don't just get a few, but get as many jars as you can. Bolt your door and go in there and start pouring the oil. And what she does is she pours and she pours and she pours. And the blessing and provision of God pours richly until she runs out of jars. And so, friends, we are going to, in boldness and in faith, believe that God is going to answer our prayers and blessing in fullness. And we're going to use the jars as a symbol of holding that. I want to tell you there is a grace that is given when we gather that's not available anywhere else. That's why I want to capitalize on it and move in this space. There is something that happens when the peculiar people of God unite in movement. There is healing that happens here. There is wholeness that happens here. There is restoration that happens here. There's reconciliation that happens here. Let's do this. God wants to do something in our midst. He's just waiting to be asked. As for the prayer teams that are around, broken relationships, addiction, pain, disease, financial problems, family problems, go pray with those people. Let them lay hands on you. Let them pray with you. Let them agree with you for those things.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.